Hey, greetings, everyone. It's Brother James, don'tperish.com, John 424 Radio. Hope you're doing well, saints and seekers. If you're listening, we are in Matthew doing our verse-by-verse audio study. We are in Matthew 25, and we left off last time at verse 30. We're going to pick it up at verse 31 today. You can go to don'tperish.com, catch up at the tab that says verse-by-verse, and you can go read all the rest of the Matthew verse-by-verse studies. Let's get into it. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Okay, so this scripture is a prophetic declaration of the second coming of Christ, the return of Christ. He mentioned that, if you recall, if you did the study with us or read Matthew 24, he mentioned his return. He returns at the end of the tribulation. There's no pre-trib rapture. There's no hidden secret rapture. He returns at the end of the tribulation. And he made the same promise to the disciples in the book of John, John 14. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Also, if you read the epistles, Apostle Paul talks about Christ's return in various places. So this is just a prophetic calling of Christ's second coming. What a glorious promise that we get to live for, keep in mind, look for. And I always like to tell people when I'm street preaching, he came as a baby in a manger once. He's coming back as the warrior lion of Judah in flaming fire. Yeah, it's going to be a different story when he comes back this time. Be looking for him with all that you are. Verse 32. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Okay, so again, many verses and scriptures in God's word points to a future time when Christ will rule from Jerusalem. You can look up a lot of the verses. Here's one, Jeremiah 3:17. And at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. This goes along with teaching I just did not too long ago about beating plowshares, swords into plowshares. The Lord's going to come back and change everything, vanquish evil, take back the Father's creation. So there's a lot of prophetic scripture verses that tell us about him ruling from Jerusalem. In Revelation, it talks about there'll be no need of the sun because the sun will be like the light therein. What a glorious thing to think about. Christ ruling with an iron rod, by the way. Yeah. And then it talks about the sheep and the goat. Well, to understand this, it's helpful, like we always talk about, to know the culture that this was spoken into. Sheep and goats, that was very familiar animals in Israel. Both of them were used. Let's talk about it. So we got a goat. Okay, and I've actually had, as a child, I had sheep and grew up on a farm. And as a older man, we had goats on our farm. So I'm a little bit familiar with these animals. So you got goats. What are goats? What are they known for? Well, goats are generally troublesome, rowdy, stubborn animals. They feed on scrub. They like a lot of weeds and leaves and things like that. They'll get into a lot of trouble. They're naughty. They'll break fences. They'll push through holes. They'll jump all over things. Yeah, and they do a lot of fighting. Yeah, especially the rams or the male, the boars. So goats have that characteristic about them. Now, on the other hand, sheep. Sheep are generally calm. They're a herd-minded animal, follow each other around. They live at peace for the most part. They eat on green, lush pastures. And they know and they listen for their shepherd's voice. It's a very interesting characteristic about the sheep. You can see sometimes where there'll be sheep in a field. I've seen this, and they'll tell people, go up and call the sheep. And five people will go up and try to call the sheep to the gate, and the sheep don't listen. The shepherd walks up, and he calls to them. They recognize his voice, and they come running. Yeah, that's what it's talking about in the Bible. We'll get to a verse on that in a second. I thought it was interesting, too, if you do a little study in Israel, this is a little side note, sheep, they can't survive without their shepherd, okay? The sheep need the shepherd. You know why? Because in most places in Israel, there's no fresh running water like rivers, okay? And a lot of the places. And to water the sheep, the shepherd has to go and get water deep from a well and do it in buckets and pour it in troughs to water his sheep. If a sheep goes astray without a shepherd, he's dead. No water, no protection. The wolves will get him. So interesting, isn't it? It talks about Christ being our living water. We drink from it. He's our nourishment. That's what a shepherd does for his sheep. So both the sheep and the goats are used in Israel, but the shepherds would always separate them because the animals act different. They eat different things. And that verse I was talking about, John 10:27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. That's what those sheep do. They follow the shepherd. It's very characteristic of sheep. And what that means is they hear his voice, they follow him, they know the word, they follow the Holy Spirit, they obey him. That's what he's talking about there. So interesting contrast, sheep to goats. We're going to find out. We know the sheep are the people of God. Who are the goats? Well, we're going to find out. Verse 33, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. All right, so here we see that separation of them I was talking about. The sheep, God's people. All right, who are the goats? Well, the goats would be pretty characteristic of the lost, rebellious people of the world. They would be false religious converts. And they would be false teachers that deceive people. Yeah, there's verses that talk about the goats. Zechariah 10:3. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats. For the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle. In that reference there, the goats would be like false teachers, false leaders. Goats would be the worldly lost people, false converts, false teachers. Sheep would be the ones that hear Jesus' voice, follow him. Very, very different animal. We're very, very different people than the people of the world. Amen. We're not to be of the world, Jesus tells us. Verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them, come on his, or say unto them on his right hand, come, be ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Okay, so notice he calls out to his sheep. These are the people that hear his voice. And what does he say? He calls them to his right. This is indicative of Jesus always being where? The right hand of the Father. It's a special blessing place to be at the right hand of God. Jesus calls his sheep to the right. You always want to be in the right with God. You want to be in righteousness. That's in right standing, doing what's right before God. Yeah, the right is the place to be when it comes to the Father. That's a common term used in Scripture. Then it says inherit. Well, what are we going to inherit? Well, God, the Father, being the Alpha, the Omega, Christ himself knew who would come, who would submit to him as Messiah. And a place was prepared for that people from the beginning, it says. Here it said, from the foundation of the world, from the beginning. And he also mentioned that in John 14, when he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. So we get to inherit an eternal existence in the kingdom of God, the new heaven, the new earth, an eternal life with our Creator. That's our inheritance. You know, we become children of God when you're born again. What happens when you're a child of God or a child? You get an inheritance from your parents. If you're in good standing with your parents can put you out of their will. Yeah. So you got to be in good standing and you have to be a child of theirs. So that's faith and works right there, because in order to be a child of God, you got to come by faith and repentance to be born again. And then in order to be in good standing to get the inheritance, we're going to see, you got to be walking in this parable and all the rest of them. You got to be walking in righteous ways, doing what he's commanded us to do. I mentioned faith and works. Yeah, I always like to drive a dagger through the lie of faith alone salvation. No, we're going to see what his people are about and what his sheep do as they're entering the kingdom. It was never faith alone. It's always been faith with works and obedience of righteousness, proving that they are sheep of his fold. We can't work our way to heaven, but our works, our righteousness, our obedience are marks of God's holy people. If you don't have that and you live in sin, you're not acting as a child of God. You're going to be written out of the inheritance. No liars, no adulterers, no worldly person, friends of the world, are going to inherit the kingdom of God. No people that practice lies, pagan holidays, pride and vanity. God's going to put them all away in the last day. Verse 35. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat, and I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink, and I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Verse 36. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came for me. I like that. You came unto me. Now, notice all of these acts are towards a neighbor or the brethren in need, right? This goes along with Matthew 22, the great commands. Love God, then love your neighbor as yourself. So we love our neighbor. We're loving God. We love God. We love our neighbor. The two go hand in hand. God has always shown us in the Old Testament and Jesus' ministry that he has a heart for and is always looking to be attentive to the poor, the oppressed, the broken, the disenfranchised. Psalm 82, verses 3 and 4. Defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Yeah, so we're to look for those type of situations and to be looking to help people in those situations, of course, with the gospel most of all, and then with physical needs where it's warranted. You don't hand money out to street beggars because many of them are professional beggars that don't want to work, but people that are truly needy, that's a whole different story. And we should have that same heart as we live loving God, loving our neighbor around us. Again, true needs, not people that take advantage of other people. And that's what he's talking about there. Like the Good Samaritan, don't turn your back on a real need. Love your neighbor. It's glorifying to God. Verse 37. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty, gave thee a drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? All right, I like this. You're going to see kind of a little twist here. God's people doing good works. And what we see from this is they didn't really care who they were helping. They were helping just anybody that needed help. Like the Good Samaritan, I already mentioned him. He was walking along, he saw a need, he filled it. That's loving your neighbor, okay? A real need. The real need, they filled it. What this shows is a true, non-partial, godly, good-hearted, tender, merciful person. Isn't that what we're supposed to be according to the Sermon on the Mount? It is. Not to be taken advantage of, not to be made fools of, not to waste God's resources on people that'll go buy drugs or alcohol, but truly helping people with true needs. That's what the righteous were about. His righteous sheep, his people. And notice that word righteous. Huh. We're going to hear that a couple times here. I thought the evangelicals, as I street preach, are always telling me we can never be righteous before God. That God doesn't see any of our righteous work. That it's all filthy rags. No, go look up my article, Filthy Rags, don'tperish.com. Go to the teaching articles, look it up. That was aimed at Israel as they lived in hypocrisy and idolatry. God is looking for your righteous works. It's fruit that you're of him. Yeah, don't let anybody tell you. Don't let anybody tell you that it's faith alone and that God doesn't see your righteous works. He sees our righteous works. These sheep are doing righteous works. Not to be saved. No, no, we don't have enough righteousness for that. But because we're of him who died for us and makes our way of salvation, who wouldn't want to do all righteous works and come out of all sin for a glorious Savior such as that? We're laboring for him. Never be fooled into believing God does not see your righteous works, saints or seekers, if you're going to seek after Christ. Jesus, in all these parables I've been going over in the book of Matthew so far, these give us perfect examples that the Master expects righteous servants that are of him, representing him, and in his house. And if you aren't that righteous representative, you get put out of the house, you get put out of light, you get put in the darkness that's separated from God into eternal punishment. We'll see where that punishment is coming up here. Verse 40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Okay, so he tells them, they said, Lord, we didn't see you. Where were you? They were helping people, and he said, you did it in my name. Let's look at that word brethren. In the Greek, adelphos, it means blood relative, but it also can mean spiritual brother, all right? And so it can mean either way. The Samaritan helped the guy. He wasn't a spiritual brother to him. He wasn't a blood brother to him. He just helped him. But based on Jesus' focus for the kingdom and God's people, based on his past comments about, remember, giving a prophet a drink of water, and based on comments like this from Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he hath denied the faith, he's worse than an infidel. So we're supposed to provide for our own house, right? And Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them that are of the household of faith. So it seems like Jesus and Paul both lean towards helping the brethren. Jesus mentions brethren. I think we should help everybody. Definitely, especially, look after the saints of God so that there's not any great needs. Like in Acts 2, people with excess sold some things to help other people that didn't have things. I think that's a meaningful thing to do if you have true brethren. Also, if you have a neighbor, preach the gospel to him. Fill his basic needs. Clothe him, feed him, give him water. Absolutely. In Christ's name. What a glorious thing we get to do. Never leaving out the gospel in the call to repentance. Verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, this is the goats, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Ouch. Yeah, this is a terrifying set of verses. It reminds me of Matthew 7:23. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. That's people that keep sin. So this is right in line, if you think about it, with God's anger over places like Sodom. A lot of people have this wrong. Maybe you know this, maybe you don't. Sodom was not only judged for homosexuality, sexual sin. It was also judged for other sins that doomed them. Pride, full of bread, lack of help to the poor, material plenty. Ready? Ezekiel 16:49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. Yeah, so look at that. It wasn't just sexual sin. That was part of it. Everybody thinks Sodom and Gomorrah was just about the sin of homosexuality. They had selfishness and idleness and full of bread. Something to consider, isn't it? God really looks upon that, and it's very important for his people. Again, also notice we're seeing faith and works at play here. I'm going to drive another dagger home. He is judging not just their faith and belief in him, but he's judging their works, because faith alone cannot save you. Go read James 2. It's very, very clear. No faith in works. Absolute heresy. Your faith takes you to work and do good works of righteousness and holiness unto the Lord. Also, we read everlasting hell. You know, this is the hell that many people today claim doesn't exist, as Jesus talks about everlasting hell. I'm going with Jesus. Your spirit lives eternal. You're going to have an eternal joy with the Father or an eternal punishment. It makes perfect sense. And I think this is really interesting. Now think about this. Think about this. The same punishment that's waiting demons and Satan that can't repent, their fate is sealed. The same punishment, the same place of damnation and eternal destruction and torture, that's the same thing that awaits the goats of the world, the rebellious outside of Christ, the false converts, and the false teachers. Yeah, so much for saying, I'm not as bad as the devil, huh? God thinks you're going to go to the same, God knows you're going to the same place. He must look at you just the same if you're outside of Christ, living in sin and wickedness. Go think about that. If you're outside of Christ, you get the same fate as Satan and his minions, his demons. To me, that's very pondering. And I remind people all the time when I'm preaching, a lot of people think, well, I'm not holy and living in the kingdom of God, but I'm not wicked and in the kingdom of Satan. I'm somewhere in between, they'll say. There is no in between. That's like good and evil, light and dark. There's no in between. So what kingdom are you of? That's why we preach the two kingdoms, the kingdom of God in Christ or the kingdom of the world and false religion in Satan. Which one are you seeking today? Verse 42. And when I was hungry and you gave me no meat, when I was thirsty, you gave me no drink, when I was a stranger and you took me not in, naked and you clothed me not, sick and in prison, you visited me not. All right. So these goats, the unrighteous, they missed all these chances to love their neighbor that God has a heart for, needy neighbors, and to propagate the glory of God, his kingdom, be a good witness, all of those things. Deuteronomy 11:27. And a blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. So this parable is showing us that God requires that we obey him. And helping, I already read verses on helping the true needy, which really, in the bigger context, so that's why I just read Deuteronomy 11:27. The bigger context is obeying God's law, to love him and love our neighbor, which is keeping all of the law. That's really what it's all about. So ponder that. These parables show us like pictures, like the talents of the money, but it also meant talents at times and other things. This, he's talking about doing good works to the needy, but it's also about obeying God, because God told us to do good works to the needy, and then he also told us, teaching them to obey everything he commanded. So this goes with holiness and obedience as well as helping those that are needy. A lot of people, real quick, a lot of people get it wrong, and they think, oh, you just do a bunch of do-gooder stuff. Start a soup kitchen, give money to the poor, just feed people, and they don't obey God and all the other commandments. They don't preach the gospel, and they think, you know, because they're narrow-minded on this parable. See, he just said feed people. No, the broader context is obeying God, loving God, which is obeying him. 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God that we keep his commandments. And then loving our neighbor, which is feeding them. But also, if you really, truly love your neighbor, don't you preach the gospel to them? Call them to repentance and give them an example of an eternal soul, a person living with a mind for eternity and for the kingdom of God. That's how you love them for eternity, is it not? Yeah, I think it is. That's something for us all to consider. Verse 44. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. Okay, remember the righteous. The righteous were helping just anybody that they found. And they said, Lord, that was you? And they were doing good works out of a good heart. What are these wicked goats doing? They didn't help anybody. And they go, Lord, where did we see you? Which gives us the illusion, right? Doesn't this give us the illusion that if they knew it was Jesus who could give them eternal life, oh, they'd helped him. But we're not going to help the homeless mother or the child in the gutter, the orphan. We're not going to help them. We're too busy. You see the hypocrisy? This is sinful hypocrisy and partiality that God abhors. They would have helped God if they saw him just because they probably wanted to look good. That's what Pharisees do. But they didn't realize, wow, when I'm walking by that guy, that's really the Lord. He's saying, you would have done it unto me. They might as well ignore Jesus. You see, that's what partiality is about. James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality or hypocrisy. You know, just thought of it. You know what this reminds me of? Go look up. Here's a homework assignment for you. Go look up the verse where Apostle Paul says, watch out, be careful, because you might be entertaining angels. Go look up that verse. That's interesting. So somebody comes up to you with a true need and you snub them. Now, that could have been an angel. What is it, a test? I don't know how God does those things. But that's what this reminds me of. Jesus said, you didn't do it to them. You didn't do it to me. And the righteous, he said, you did it to them. You did it to me. Isn't that an interesting parallel? I find that quite interesting. Something to really meditate on, chew on, and soak that up really well as we go about our lives every day. Amen? Verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So it's the righteous, okay, that he's talking about once again. But first, the unrighteous, they get a trip to this everlasting, burning, fiery hell. The righteous that are in him, striving in good works because they know him as fruit, that they know him, they get to go have eternal life with Christ. You know, you can't go and you can't read all of these parables that we've been covering in Matthew and not see the following things. Ready? God demands his sheep, his people born of him, seek and do righteous, holy works. Hebrews 12:14, without holiness, no one will see God. Next point, God destroys those that don't obey him. Go read 2 Thessalonians 1:8, 9, and 10. Coming in flaming fire to destroy those that don't know God and don't obey the gospel. And the third point, God's a rewarder of those who seek him. Hebrews 11:6. How are you seeking God? By loving him, by obeying him, by loving your neighbor, by living righteous. Preaching the gospel, of course, living it. So this whole chapter has taught us that as his sheep, the people of God, his saints, ready? We're to be ready. We're to be watching for his coming. We're to be living and helping other people around us in need, living with an eye to look and help. We're to be striving for the kingdom and all that entails, keeping his commandments, walking in the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, and doing good works. What does it say? Seeking his righteousness, Matthew 6:33. Those who do those things, they're proving that they're born of him, his children. Those who do not these things prove they're not of him. They're caught up in the flesh. They're caught up in the world. They're caught up in man-made traditions. They're doing things their own way. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, 1 Samuel says. That's most people, even the ones that claim Christ. I'll serve Christ, but I'm going to do it my way. I'm not going to do it that hard way. I'm going to find an easier way. Make up a fake Jesus. Make up a fake gospel, faith alone. Whatever, Christmas, Easter, worldliness mixed in, ecumenicalism, we all just get along. No, Jesus calls us to the narrow road. He said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So make a decision, you seekers if you're listening, you saints if you're on the fence, make a decision. If you're a sheep of God born of the gospel, you better be living a righteous life and seeking righteousness in all your ways. And if you're a saint, count the cost. It's not a wide road to make it to heaven. The wide road is the path to hell. It's a narrow road, and Jesus shows in all these parables who is on the narrow road and what the people of God on the narrow road look like. They look righteous, holy, obedient, seeking the kingdom of God. That was a great chapter to go through. That finishes Matthew 25. We're going to do Matthew 26, of course, next. Just a few chapters left, and then we'll be on to another book. I hope that's been edifying to you. Go ponder all of that, the sheep, the goats, works of righteousness, helping your neighbors, helping the brethren, and making sure that you're ready for that second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation. No pre-trib rapture. Nope. He's coming. No secret rapture. He's coming to gather his elect at the end of the tribulation. Are you ready? Are you waiting? Are you looking? Are you working? Are you striving? Are you loving brethren and those around you? All fruit that you're a sheep of God, listening to his voice, his word, following him by the Holy Spirit. Hey, this has been Brother James. We love you. That's why we pour out our website. Check out don'tperish.com. Tons of resources for you. Let us know how we can help you in the faith. Till next time, go out, have a glorious day. We are down the gospel road, preaching Christ crucified, loving our neighbor, loving God. Have a great day. May God be praised.